If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can do so, or it will be up on the screens. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord for us today. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer and ask for his help in understanding and applying his word. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have made Jesus the shepherd and overseer of the church, which is your bride, which you have bought with your own blood, Lord Jesus. Help us today to treasure your church in greater ways. Lead us to faithfulness as we think about what it means to be servants in this, your body. We pray that in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when you're part of a team, if you want to be successful, you need to know what your role is. This last week marked the end of what some of us, a season that many of us enjoy, March Madness. It ended on Monday night. This is a time of the year where many of us get to watch too many college basketball games until a winner is crowned. I know some of you aren't sports people. You have no clue what I'm talking about. It's a tournament, college basketball tournament, where people play until they get a championship. But on a basketball team, each player has a different role. And for the team to be successful, you need to be clear on what your role is. So in basketball, there are players whose role it is to score. He doesn't like basketball. Yeah. There are some people whose role it is to score, and so people get them the ball. Others are more passers or rebounders. There are others that are more, we'd call bench warmers, or people that are supportive of the rest of the team. They help the players get better in practice. But the point is that everyone on the team has a role. And if you're going to be a championship team, each role is essential. And the same is true in the church. We just came off a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in that book, we learned that the church is a body. And we're all members of that body. We're all essential members of that body if we know and love Jesus. But not everyone has the same role. And now we come to our passage today in 1 Timothy 3. And when it comes to the official offices in the church, in the local church, we only have two that continue in the New Testament age. There's the office of the elder or the overseer or the pastor, and then there's the office of the deacon. Each has a different role, but both are essential to have a healthy biblical church. And so today we're going to explore the role of the deacon. Now, where do deacons come from? The template for deacons really comes from the early church back in Acts chapter 6. You see, many people were coming to Christ. Many people had trusted in him, thousands of people. But they had many needs, practical needs among them, many of whom were poor who had come to know Christ. And so the situation became too time-consuming for the apostles to handle alone, as some of the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food as the church was caring for the poor and the needy. And so listen to what the disciples did in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It should be up on the screens as well. The disciples did this. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is a really important moment in the early church. Here we see the early church making a clear demarcation between the disciples' word and prayer ministry and the deed ministry of these seven servants. These are precursors to what we now call deacons. And you see, this tells us something about the church. Both word and prayer ministry and deed ministry are essential to be a healthy church. And when one aspect is emphasized too much, the other can get neglected. That is the beauty of how God has set up his church, with elders leading through the word and prayer and deacons serving through mercy and deed ministry. Now, the word deacon simply means servant in Greek. The same word in Greek could be translated servant or deacon. And thus, the deacons are those who serve the church in practical ways so that the overseers and elders and pastors can devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, historically, throughout church history, deacons have carried out mercy ministries within the church. That would include caring for the poor and needy, social justice issues, if you will, distributing the benevolence fund, handling other finances, and preparing the communion meal. And so to sum it up, what is a deacon? Deacons are servants who assist the elders by carrying out the practical deed ministry of the church. Now, before we go any further, you may be thinking, now, why in the world are we talking about deacons today? That's a good question. We're not in a series on 1 Timothy. Well, we're addressing the subject of deacons today, first because faithful deacons are essential to having a healthy, thriving church. And that's what we're endeavoring to be here at Hope Fellowship. But also, the elders are in the process right now of reaffirming some of our current deacons at Hope. And we're also asking God to help us identify new deacons from you all, from within our congregation. And for that, we need your help in suggesting people who are qualified according to the biblical standards that we're going to go through in this very passage. Well, that may satisfy some, but others may be wondering, well, how is this topic of deacons relevant to me today, in my life today? I don't want to be a deacon, so why should I listen? Well, it's relevant, this topic of deacons, because the traits of a deacon are really just a picture of what it means to be a mature Christian. These are traits that we're all called to have, those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, traits that we should all be aspiring to as believers, even if we never hold the official title of deacon. So today's message is for each one of us a renewed call towards Christian maturity. It should give us a clear picture of the type of person God is transforming all of us to be as believers. But in addition to being relevant to each of us personally, this passage should expand our horizons to be concerned not about our own lives only, but about the health of Hope Fellowship as a church and how we are meeting practical needs, mercy-type needs, within our church and within the community. And so that does lead to the main proposition for us today. If you're taking notes, the main proposition from the text is one to which I've alluded to already, and it's this, that faithful deacons are essential to have a healthy church. Faithful deacons are essential to have a healthy church. And today's passage gives us four traits of deacons. These are God's recognized servants in the church to facilitate practical deed ministry. Four traits of deacons. Let me list them quickly, and then we'll go through each one. First, they are spiritually mature. Deacons are spiritually mature. Second, they have proven faithfulness. Third, they have a well-ordered family. And fourth, they have a good standing and confidence in the faith. They're spiritually mature. They have proven faithfulness, they have a well-ordered family, and they have a good standing and confidence in the faith. So let's consider that first trait of a deacon, of God's recognized servants, that they're spiritually mature. Now, when I was a kid, Where's Waldo books were quite popular. I'm not sure, depending on your age, if you even know what Where's Waldo books are, but if you haven't seen them, you'll want to see them. They're a lot of fun, even as an adult. So each page, normally on two pages of the book, there's these pictures of all types of people. But you have to try to find Waldo within these hundreds of different people. Waldo always has this red and white striped shirt. He has a hat and dark glasses and blue jeans. And to find Waldo, you have to look for certain traits amidst all the people. Well, that's kind of a similar process. You don't have to wear a red and white striped shirt to be a deacon, but that's a similar type of process when we're looking for prospective deacons within the church. They are amongst us right now, and they all have certain traits. So the question is, how do you know a deacon when you see one? How can you spot them? Well, the first trait to look for is spiritual maturity. You see, deacons have maturity, spiritual maturity in their actions. They show their maturity by their actions and by their beliefs. Paul lists some of the qualifications in verse 8. Listen to it. He says, deacons likewise. He's just talked about elders. That's why he says likewise. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, this first word, dignified, can be seen as like a summary trait of what a deacon is. Someone who is dignified is someone who is above reproach, someone who is worthy of respect, someone who is to be taken seriously and treated with honor. And to help us better understand what it means to be dignified, we're given three realities that should not be present in any deacon's life, in the areas of speech, in the areas of alcohol and money. This is what must be true of a deacon who is dignified. First, in speech, a deacon must not be double-tongued. That means a deacon can't be a person who says one thing in a certain context and says the opposite thing in another context. It's a person who says what they mean and means what they say. Their word can be counted on. It is trustworthy. Second, with alcohol, a deacon must not be addicted to wine. So that means a deacon is not a person who is lured and drawn to wine and alcoholic drinks. It's not a person who's ever suspected of getting tipsy or drunk. He or she must be controlled by the Spirit, not by alcohol. And then third, with money, a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. That's because many times a deacon's role calls for the handling of the church's money. So they must be trustworthy in this area. They cannot be like Judas Iscariot, who used to take money from the treasury of Jesus because of his greed. It means a deacon must be honest, above board, with pure motives when it comes to money and possessions. So these are some ways that a deacon's actions must be dignified. In the same way, his or her beliefs must also be dignified. Listen to verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You see, it's not just about what a deacon does. It's what a deacon believes that really matters. A deacon needs to hold fast to the gospel and believe it. He or she must wholeheartedly believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. It's what we're going to celebrate this next week during Good Friday and Easter. It's someone who is trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. A deacon must not have reservations about the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, nor can they be living contrary to the truths of the gospel with a stained conscience. They hold these truths with a clear conscience. Now, a deacon is not required to teach like an overseer is. That's one of the main differences between an elder and a deacon, or an overseer and a deacon. But a deacon must firmly hold to faith in Jesus Christ. So if we just take a quick step back and consider these two verses and what it says about who a deacon is, we should notice that the traits of a deacon are primarily character-based. They're not primarily skill-based. Now, often in the church, we can reverse the order. We can think that a deacon is just someone who's really handy. I would definitely be disqualified for that one. Or someone who's good at construction, or someone who's good with money, or just really has a lot of practical skills. All these things can be certainly helpful if you're a deacon, but according to this text, primarily deacons are those with a Christ-like character and a well-grounded faith. So as we consider these traits of spiritual maturity that a deacon must have, I wonder, as you think about your own life, how is the Lord maybe convicting your heart about any one of these areas? Because remember, it's not just about being a deacon, it's about being a mature Christian. So in terms of being dignified, could people say that you are worthy of respect and honor in the way you carry yourself, in the way you honor Christ in your life? Or as you think about the way you use your tongue, are you consistent and full of integrity? Or can your words not be trusted? Or your use of alcohol. Maybe you are drawn to wine more than the things of God. Or what about your desires? I wonder if you're constantly craving more in your life, bigger, better, more. Or are you content with what you have? Friends, these traits of spiritual maturity, they're not things that we just work really hard to do. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit within us. A lot of these things that we're not to do with our tongue, with alcohol, and with greed are just an outworking of the fruit of the self-control, which is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as you do this self-evaluation, I encourage you also to think of those around here at Hope. Think of those that fit this description, those who are dignified, worthy of honor. They're living according to the spiritual maturity outlined here. I want you to keep those names in mind, because as we go through the passage, the elders do want to hear from you about who you think fits this description as we consider deacons, appointing more deacons in the future. Well, the next trait of God's recognized servants, of deacons, is found in verse 10. It's that they have a record of proven faithfulness. You see, the role of a deacon is not an entry-level service position. It's not a position that we give to just anyone. It's not a testing ground for someone to see if they're ready to be an elder or something else. Instead, it's for those who have been tested already. Listen to what Paul says in verse 10. He says, "Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." This word translated blameless is the same word translated above reproach in Titus 1 when describing elders. In other words, there shouldn't be any charge that can be leveled against a deacon. That means a deacon should undergo some period of examination to prove their faithfulness. A deacon is someone whose character and service has been above reproach, which has been witnessed by us here in the church and affirmed. What does that mean very practically for us here at Hope? It means that potential deacons here at Hope will be people who are already serving. Now, every one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're called to serve the body of Christ in some way. But there are some whose service are marked by unusual faithfulness, unusual integrity, and we want to note those people. The principle that Jesus lays out in Luke 16 is applicable here. He says that he who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and he who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. And so when we're looking for deacons, we're looking for people who are serving in the church, who have been faithful in whatever little piece of ministry they have been given. And we're looking to bring them into this role. So to reiterate, potential deacons are those who are serving already and they are proven to be faithful. So just to illustrate, it's like just as conductors of an orchestra, I've never been in an orchestra, I've heard about orchestras, I know a little bit about them. They don't put someone in the first chair of an orchestra if they don't first prove that they can play that instrument well. And coaches don't make someone a starter on the team without them first proving their skills in practice. And so also churches should not make someone a deacon without them first proving they have the necessary biblical traits to accomplish that task. So as we consider this portion of the text, the personal application for some here could be simply to begin to engage with the church and to serve. Maybe you've been around church for a long time. You're just checking out the church. But friends, if you know and love Jesus Christ, don't date the church. You are called to be committed to the church, to serve the church. One way to do that is to join this community through becoming a member and then begin to serve in a particular area of the church. You can contact Pastor Jared or me or someone, and we'll tell you there's a lot that could be done around here. But we mustn't forget that the kingdom of God is very upside down from how the world works. You see, in the world, when you get ahead and when you start to move up, the greatest, those are the ones that others serve them. They are being served. Not so in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are servants, those, the one who serves. And he's certainly the greatest of those. So to go up in God's kingdom, you need to dive to the bottom. Do you want to see the greatest in God's kingdom? It's those that are serving, doing those things that need to be done. Well, that brings us to the third trait of God's recognized servants from this passage for deacons, and that's that they have a well-ordered family life. Now, I've heard it said that who you are at home is who you are. I think that's largely true. You see, you can't fool people about who you are at home. You might be able to fool some people. You might be able to perform with your friends or with your colleagues at work or other people. But when you're at home, who you are will come out. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's why those who are potential deacons, God's recognized servants, need to have their homes in order. This is the rationale. It's that if you can't manage your home life, you won't be able to manage the practical affairs of the church. So listen to what Paul says as he continues in verse 11. Their wives, deacons' wives, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, I just want to give you a heads up. There is some major disagreement about how this verse should be translated and interpreted. And the disagreement isn't just with liberal scholars and conservative scholars or liberal pastors and conservative. This is among those pastors and scholars who love God's word, who believe God's word. And even as I looked at it this week, I can see why the issues are there. And the debate around this verse is around the Greek word that's translated here as wives. The word there is not found in the Greek text, by the way. It's just wives. But this word can also be translated as women, and it's a valid translation. The translation depends on the context. So some translations, like the ESV, which we preach from, translate it as wives, while other translations, like the NASB, translate it as women. And both are legitimate ways to translate this word. You can still believe in God's word and translate this in different ways. So which is it? Because there are different meanings. Well, if we choose the wives translation, which is in the ESV, it's clear then that Paul's referring to the character of deacons' wives, presumably because they'll be assisting their husbands in the service, their service as deacons. However, if we translate it as women in verse 11, it would read, women likewise must be dignified, etc. So in this translation, Paul would be referring to women deacons, or at least women who are helping the male deacons. So after looking at the text, after weighing the options, looking at the Greek, studying the various perspectives, what's the answer? Tell me, Eric, what's the answer? The answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure. I believe both translations are legitimate options. But the good news is whichever option we choose, it doesn't greatly affect the application and what it means for us today. Why is that? This is because deacons' wives should be godly women of character, regardless of whether this verse is referring to them or women deacons. On the flip side, even if this verse is referring to deacons' wives, and not to women deacons. We as the elders, and many, not just the elders, but many people throughout church history, believe that Scripture allows for women to serve as deacons. Why is that? It's because this is a service role. This is not a role of teaching. It's not a role of authority, and thus it's not prohibited in Scripture for women to serve as deacons. Remember back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we're told that a woman is not permitted to teach or have authority over a man. And that's why the role of elder or overseer or pastor is limited to men. It's not because of a woman's worth or value, which is surely equal to a man's. But it's because this is the leadership structure that God himself set up according to his good purposes. So all that to say, here at Hope, we, along with many throughout church history, believe the office of deacon is open to both men and women. We've had men and women serving as deacons, if you weren't aware of that, because it's not a teaching or authoritative position, but it's a service role. Well, thankfully, there's no debate about verse 12. That was enough on verse 11. So verse 12 details a deacon's home life. So let's move on. It says this: let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Literally, it says that deacons must be a one-woman man. That's what it says in the Greek. This means that a deacon is faithful to his spouse. He's not given to pornography or lust or any inappropriate relationships with other women in his life. In addition to be faithful to his wife, a deacon is to manage his children and his household well. You might remember in the first century, you could have lived with your whole extended family. There might have been some workers that you paid as part of your household, those who were employed in the home. And so the point is that a deacon's home life should give the church confidence that he will be able to manage practical issues within the church. Now, I need to be clear at this point, because you may be listening to these requirements and think, man, who could fulfill this kind of role? We need to be clear that this is not a call to perfection. No deacon has a perfect marriage. No deacon has a perfect family life. But it does mean that prospective deacons will be in the process of transformation. They will be faithful in managing their homes. And that will be a good litmus test for how they will serve in the church. Well, if we put all these traits together, this is what we have as a deacon. A person who is being considered for potential service as a deacon should be assessed on his or her spiritual maturity, his or her proven faithfulness within the church, and his or her home life. It's not a call for perfection, but it's a call for faithfulness. Now, I suspect as we get to this part of the message, as we have those traits weighing down upon us, that for some, you might be discouraged. You might be discouraged because you think, well, there's no way that I could ever fulfill this kind of role. Well, friends, if that's the case for you today, remember today afresh the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the gospel. Because the gospel says our worth and value before God is not based on our performance. It's not a bunch of checked boxes. It's not based on how our families are doing or whether or not we are where we think we need to be. No, the gospel tells me that my worth is found in what Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross and I trusted in him, God gave me Jesus' perfect record. That's what my confidence is. That's what my worth is in. And that's the great exchange when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we admit we are sinners and put our trust in Jesus, he forgives us our sins, and God counts Jesus' record to us as our own. We're not evaluated based on our own record. That is the glory of the gospel. So if you're discouraged today, if you're thinking, I have none of those traits, remember the gospel. We also must remember that Jesus Christ was the only perfect servant, the only one. None of us can be that. And so as we remember that, as we live out the power that Christ gives us, We trust that he will be transforming our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit will be coming out of us, and that's what others are going to see. So the role of the deacon is open to those who have made great mistakes in life. Only redeemed sinners can be considered. Well, as you think about your own life, I would ask you to consider if you are trying really hard to find approval with God. Are you thinking that if you just work harder, God will accept you? If that's true for you, that is a futile task. All the work that you do in the world is not going to get you acceptance with God. It's only, not by trying harder, it's only by surrendering to the Savior of your soul. To surrender your life to Jesus, to confess your sins, to actually admit that you don't have it all together. And as you turn from your sins and submit your life to Christ, he will save your soul and he will begin to transform you. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, I don't want you to hear this message and think, man, I just got to be a really good person. That's how God's going to accept me. No, God's going to accept you because of what Jesus did on your behalf and that alone. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus today, you can do that by just praying a simple prayer of confession, believing that Jesus is Lord and confessing that you want him to be the Lord of your life. Well, many of us have done that, and we are following the Lord Jesus. And if that's the case for you, let these requirements for deacons spur you on towards faithfulness in your own families, in your own spiritual maturity, in whatever stage of life that you're in. And once again, before we get to the last trait, I would ask you, who is a man, who is a woman here at Hope that fits these qualifications of a well-ordered family life, of spiritual maturity, who has proven faithfulness? See, the list keeps getting longer. Maybe some of the people dropped off of your mind from point one to point three. But we still want to know those people that have made it through. So that brings us to the final trait of God's recognized servants, deacons. It's really less of a trait and more of a reward of being a deacon, which is that they will gain good standing and confidence in the faith. You see, the work of the deacon is a work of a servant. It's often thankless, behind the scenes. People don't always notice what deacons are doing. If I were to ask most of you who our deacons are, you probably wouldn't even know. That's because they're serving behind the scenes. It's not glorious to set up or schedule communion. It's not glorious to fix something in the building or at someone's home. It's not glorious to decide how to best distribute funds to someone in need or to set up meal trains or to serve the poor. But friends, the rewards are worth it. Listen to the final verse in our passage in verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean when Paul says that deacons gain a good standing for themselves? Well, we know what it can't mean. It can't mean that they're now in better standing with God, because again, we just said our standing with God is only because of what Jesus has done for us. So what is this good standing? It likely has a twofold meaning. It will result in a good standing with those in the church as people recognize that these are servants doing a job well done. Also, there's a recognition for those outside of the church. As deacons do their work, they will give glory to God. But more importantly, it will result in a good standing before the Lord. Not in am I saved or not saved, but it'll be a good standing because someone will be shown to be doing works that God had designed for them before the beginning of time. It's a loving response to their redeemed life in Christ. Well, the second reward of being a faithful deacon is great confidence in the faith. Again, not that any of these acts of service add anything to their salvation, but it gives confidence to deacons, knowing that they are living in line with the gospel, that they are living out what God has commanded them to do as transformed people. They are carrying out deeds in Jesus' name. And that as they serve the least of these in the church and in the community, they are serving Jesus himself. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 25, he says, as you did it, talking about welcoming the stranger, clothing the poor, visiting the prisoner, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Friends, when we serve in the power of the Spirit and we live out the Christian life, it gives us great confidence in the faith. It makes us say, hey, I actually think I'm a believer. I know Jesus because he's changing me. The works don't save us, but they show that we have been transformed. Well, so as a way to apply this text to us, I want to first just honor the deacons that we have here at Hope. And very in character, many of them are serving right now, so they're not even here to be recognized. But I do want to recognize Greg and Jody Moss, if you just put your hands up right there. And Dan Grand-Leonard, I think Jody's serving. And Ken Kelly is elsewhere, serving people in another state. But these have been servants who have been serving as deacons so faithfully. You may not even know they were servants. You just knew they were wonderful people. And you've given them honor, and we should honor them and recognize them as those who have been great examples for us in the faith, who have served faithfully, not needing any recognition. Probably very embarrassed for me to do that to them right now. But we want to honor them. But as we look to the future and as we look to expand the number of deacons here at Hope, which is what we want to do here in the next months, would you pray that God would be pleased to reveal those people to us? You're going to be part of that process as you tell us who you think fits the bill. We need to remember that this is God's ordained way as a church to mobilize care for the poor, to do social justice. Are you committed towards social justice causes? Well, then you should be committed to the diaconate, those who are deacons here at Hope. It's also God's designed mechanism to facilitate mercy ministry here among us. So I'm confident God is calling some of us who are here today, who are sitting in these very pews, into this role. And probably if you're called to be a deacon, you don't think you are because you're humble. And so when someone tells you, I think you should be a deacon, you'll probably be like, no, who, me? And you're probably a good candidate if that's the case. Well, as we close, let us marvel at God's wise plan for the church. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, and he is also the greatest servant of all. And both of these offices of the church represent our Lord Jesus Christ. The elders and the deacons, they represent the Savior. So as we follow his blueprint for the church, the Lord Jesus will be glorified. The gospel will be spread. Practical deeds will be done in the name of Jesus, and our church will grow in word and deed ministries. Let it be so. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have told us what you require for those who are in specific offices of the church. We're grateful for this office of deacon. Lord, it's so clear that deacons show us more of who you are, your heart, your character. Because, Lord, we know that though you were the most glorious being of all, you came and humbled yourself and became a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we might have life. And so, Lord, as we think about those you may be calling to this role here at Hope, help us to magnify your name. Help us to do the deeds you've called us to. And we pray that you would help us to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.